We've entitled the study, The Fall of a Kingdom, Lessons for the Church. The Fall of a Kingdom, Lessons for the Church. And we're looking at the nation of Israel after David and the transition there. The first Kings opens up with the kingdom is united. David has fought valiantly and warred and was able to hand off to his son Solomon a united kingdom. And we understand that in chapter number 11, that kingdom becomes divided after that. Chapter 12, as Solomon is unable to carry through the integrity, his heart is turned by the mixed marriages that he has. And even though Solomon begins well, he does not end well. We understand that his son Rehoboam splits the kingdom with a decision that is made, and Jeroboam comes in to lead those 10 tribes to the north. Rehoboam keeps those two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, to the south. And so we'll get to that as we come. And then when you get to the end of 1 Kings and you go into 2 Kings, you find that the 2 Kings is really about the nation being destroyed. So it goes from united to divided to destroyed, and we're going to be able to trace those steps. And inside there are lessons. I hope you're keeping up with the setting. Let me just give you a little test to try to determine where we are with the setting. Try to think how many have been to all the Wednesday nights since we've been going through 1 Kings. Okay? So think now about the setting. Where do we stand as we ended chapter number 4? What happened in chapter number 1? Just encouraging me like crazy. Just can't explain to you the encouragement I'm getting. What happened in chapter number 1? Had an attempted coup, all right? And there was the anointing of a king. Remember, Adonijah tried to get in there, and he tried to steal the throne from David. And that did not happen, praise the Lord. Nathan was a valuable character in the life of David. Nathan the prophet intervenes and shows how that goes down. And so Solomon is anointed king. And when you come to chapter number 2, Mike, what happens in chapter number 2? David does what? He dies. You missed it by one chapter, but I gave you a chance to redeem yourself. All right. So in chapter 2, the first 9 verses now, David gives a charge to Solomon. Show yourself a man, boy. I want you to show yourself a man. I want you to walk with the Lord. That's David's description of manhood, to have a heart to know God, to have a heart to walk after the Lord. And then he says, I need you to clean up my mess. Verse number 10, chapter number 2, David dies. And then as you go through the rest of chapter number 2, you find that Solomon begins to eliminate people. He kills Joab. He kills Adonijah. He kills Shimei. He remembers Barzillai. That was one of his dad's friends that had blessed him. And then there was the one priest that he exiles away. When you come to chapter number 3, Solomon has a prayer, and he prays for what? Wisdom. And God gives him wisdom, and God gives him wealth and authority and all of those things. When you come to the end of chapter number 3, Solomon's, or the wisdom of God that rests in Solomon is seen through an act. You remember those two women have a child, and in the night the one child dies, and the one lady switches, and then they come to the king to state their case. And Solomon says, bring me a sword, and I'll cut the baby in half, and one can have half and one can have the other. And then we understand that the mother says, no, let the other one have it. And you understand. Speaking of women, I think we ought to just say thank you, God, for what was able to be discovered, those women that were kidnapped. And I praise the Lord for that. I just want God to recognize that we know and reckon his hand in that, and thank him for that mercy. When you came to chapter 4 last week, we had the celebration of a kingdom. The last verse of chapter number 3 talks about how the wisdom of God was in Solomon. But in chapter 1 or chapter 4, verse number 1, you see that Solomon was king over all of Israel. And he begins to celebrate this kingdom, and they celebrate the promises of God. And they celebrate the provision of God, and they're celebrating the protection of God. And we talked about that. And when you come down to chapter number 4, the kingdom is pretty well established in the hand of Solomon. Now we come to chapter number 5, and the theme of chapter number 5 is really found in the very last verse number 18. The Bible says, and Solomon's builders and Hiram's builders did hew them, and the stone's corers, so they prepared timber and stones to build the house. Chapter number 5, I've entitled the message, Preparing to Build. Now, Solomon is getting ready to build the temple. And in chapter number 5, he begins to take some of these early steps and beginning steps to position himself along those lines. And I want to read the chapter to you, and then I want to give you 4 thoughts that I think will bless us and encourage us as we look at this preparation time. Pick up, if you would, in verse number 1. And Hiram, king of Tyre, sent his servants unto Solomon, for he had heard that they had anointed him king in the room of his father. For Hiram was ever a lover of David. You ought to underline that. We'll come back to that. And Solomon sent to Hiram, saying, thou knowest how that David my father could not build an house under the name of the Lord his God for the wars which were about him on every side. David never knew peace. He never knew rest. Solomon did. David was a bloody man, and David was a warrior and valiant in that. And there was never an opportunity that God would allow him to build the temple. Verse 3 picks up, says, were about him on every side until the Lord put them under the soles of his feet. But now the Lord my God hath given me rest on every side, so that there is neither adversary nor evil occurrent. And behold, I purpose to build an house under the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord spake unto David my father, saying, thy son, whom I will set upon thy throne in thy room, he shall build an house unto me. And we know that that was said in 2 Samuel chapter number 7. In verse 6, now therefore command thou that they hew me cedar trees out of Lebanon, and my servants shall be with thy servants, and unto thee will I give hire for thy servants according to all that thou shalt appoint. For thou knowest that there is not among us any that can skill to hew timber like unto the Sidonians. And it came to pass, when Hiram heard the words of Solomon, that he rejoiced greatly and said, blessed be the Lord this day, which hath given unto David a wise son over this great people. And Hiram sent to Solomon, saying, I have considered the things which thou sentest to me for, and I will do all thy desire concerning timber of cedar and concerning timber of fir. My servants shall bring them down from Lebanon under the sea, and I will convey them by sea in floats unto the place that thou shalt appoint me, and will cause them to be discharged there. Thou shalt receive them, thou shalt accomplish my desire in giving food for my household. So they're striking a deal here. So Hiram gave Solomon cedar trees and fir trees according to all his desire. And Solomon gave Hiram 20,000 measures of wheat for food to his household, 20 measures of pure oil. Thus gave Solomon to Hiram year by year. And the Lord gave Solomon wisdom as he promised him. By the way, God will always give as he promises. And there was peace between Hiram and Solomon, and they two made a league together. We're going to come back and visit that. And King Solomon raised a levy out of all Israel, and the levy was 30,000 men, and he sent them to Lebanon, 10,000 a month by courses. A month they were in Lebanon, and 2 months at home. We're going to come back to that. And Adoniram was over the levy, and Solomon had 70,000 that bare burdens, and 40,000 hewers in the mountains, beside the chief of Solomon's officers, which were over the work, 3,300, which ruled over the people that wrought in the work. The king commanded, they brought great stones, costly stones, and huge stones to lay the foundation of the house. And Solomon's builders and Hiram's builders did hew them, and the stones cores, so they prepared timber and stones to build the house. All right, so in this chapter, we have Solomon preparing to build the temple. We understand that Solomon was told that by God and through his father David that this was God's plan for him. We know that David had the burden. David did the preparation. David had it all ready, but David hands over the work to Solomon because that's what God wanted him to do. Solomon, in his wisdom and in his love for the Lord, wanted for the house to be special, wanted it to be beautiful unto the Lord, wanting it to in some way match as best they could the glory of God. If you remember, and we're going to talk about this, that the temple that Solomon builds does get destroyed. And they try to rebuild the temple. And the next time they rebuild the temple in that day, they don't use gold, they use brass. And the Bible says that the old men that are alive, when they built the new temple, remembering the glory of the old temple, when they saw the new temple, they wept. They didn't weep because they were so moved. They wept because it didn't even come close to being of what Solomon's original temple was. And so this is the preparation stage. I find four things that I want to give you from this chapter that I take away from application that I think that God would want us to know. The first thing is found in verses 1 to 4, and it can be described by the word peace. If you're taking notes, Roman numeral 1, peace. Chapter 5, verse 1 to 4. Number 2, purpose. We see that word in chapter 5, verse number 5. I purpose to build a house. Number 3, in verses 6 to 10 and verse number 12, write the word partnership. We're going to talk about partnerships tonight. And then number 4, in verses 11 to 18, we're going to talk about payment. And we're going to talk to you employers, you business owners, those of you, anyone in here that hires somebody or has somebody work for you. In verses 1 to 4, Solomon is enjoying something that his father did not enjoy. By the way, I think it's the heart of every dad and every father for their kids to have a better life than they had. I think every parent ought to want that for their child. But I do think you ought to understand this, parent. A better life for your child cannot be measured by materialism. It cannot be measured by materialism. If it is your goal that your child has a bigger home, a better car, better savings, better education, better this or whatever, and that's the limit of your goal, you're going to fall short. Every dad and every mom, your greatest desire is that your kid would have a closer walk with God than you had. And so Solomon is enjoying, really and truthfully, something that his dad never was able to enjoy for the most part, but yet something that his dad had prepared for him to have. Solomon was handed over a kingdom that was relatively at peace. And it was at peace because it had been warred to that position by David. And so we find in verse number 4 that Solomon recognizes, "But now the Lord my God hath given me rest on every side." And so they were enjoying peace. They were enjoying true peace. They were enjoying the fruit of that. And Solomon recognized that peace to have a uniqueness to it. He recognized it to have a power to it. And he recognized it not just to be of human origin, but it was a peace that God gave. And by the way, I want to submit a couple things to you about peace. True peace can only be given by the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope and pray that you understand that the Bible says, according to in Acts chapter 10, verse 36, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. The Bible mentions two kinds of peaces, P-E-A-C-E, in the Bible. There is peace with God. We have peace with God through who, class? Jesus. Jesus is the peace that we have with God. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:14, "For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition." So to have peace with God, I must have and receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Then the Bible says that there is the peace of God. You find the peace of God mentioned in the book of Philippians. And the peace of God, it passeth all understanding. It has the ability to garrison or keep our heart and our mind. We have peace with God through the bruising of the Lord Jesus. Our sin is covered. We have salvation. But we have the peace of God to live this life and the peace of God to enjoy life that comes through God's word, comes through prayer, and has the ability to garrison and to keep us. And I want you to understand something. You will never be able in your own ability to manipulate the same kind of peace that only God can give. So many times you will be tempted to look at a situation and you will need peace in that situation. And you're going to look at that situation and you're going to want peace and you're going to need it. And God's going to be speaking to your heart and God's going to be crying out for you to take a step of faith. God's going to begin to open up and let you see a path through His Word, through His Spirit. And God's going to show you a way to peace and it's going to demand faith. And there's where you're going to be tried. You're going to be tried. Am I going to execute faith? Am I going to trust the Lord? Am I going to follow the Word of God? Am I going to obey Him like I know? Or am I going to try to manipulate this some other way? All of us in the room have probably manipulated a situation before. And we understand that at the end of our manipulation is anything but peace. Mostly it's filled with unrest. The psalmist said, "The Lord will give strength unto His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace." Let me tell you something. Peace is a blessing. It's a blessing. And it's something that God gives you. It's something that God gives you as you obey and trust and walk by faith. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." He said in John 16:33, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." I want to ask you a question tonight. Do you have peace with God? Say amen if you do. Do you have the peace of God? The peace of God. The peace of God passeth all understanding. Listen, if you have never experienced the peace of God in your life, you are missing out on a blessing. I'm not sure that we can even describe it with words. You just know it when you have it. You have stepped out by faith. Everything is screaming to you, danger, destruction, wrong move, problem, foolishness. How could you be so stupid? How could you be so simple? How could you ever trust that? But yet you have the Spirit of God moving in you. You have the Word of God directing you. And you take that initial step. You're scared out of your mind. But when you take that step, peace. Peace. By the way, to live a life of human manipulation is to live a life of unrest that is unneedful to you. There is no reason for a Christian not to live a life of peace. Doesn't mean you won't have problems. It doesn't mean that you're not going to have storms, but you have the peace of God. Solomon is living in this time underneath this situation of peace. And he understands that it's peace that God gave him. It was peaceful because he had been obedient. It was peaceful because he had followed the Lord. It was peaceful because he had done what God had wanted to do. There was turbulent times. There was a coup. There was unrest. There was work that had to be done. There was these things. There was vision. But he had peace. The Bible says in Psalm 119, "Great peace have they which..." Does anybody know the rest of that verse? "Great peace have they which love thy law." Psalm 119, 165. You ought to memorize this. "And nothing shall offend them." What's the psalmist teaching us? He's saying if you will love and obey the Word of God, the Word of God will bring to you faith. It will bring to you an understanding of peace. And nothing shall offend you. Solomon is living under the blessing of the peace of God. I want to ask you a question. Think about your life right now. And you came here tonight. I don't know what you came from. And I don't know what you have to go to the next day. But I want to ask you a question. Do you sense in this moment that you are living in your life with a settled peace that God has given you? Pastor, I don't know. I don't know that I have a settled peace. How would I know if I have a settled peace? Well, the first thing is nothing would offend you. There's no offense in your spirit. There's no manipulation in your hand. There's no robbing of the Lord. There's no setting aside biblical principle for this. There's no transgression in your conscience. You're able to, for the most part, rest and sleep at night. And your heart, this is your heart and your mind, your heart and your mind are guarded. And you just, you have this mentality that, man, I don't necessarily know how this is all going to work out, but I just have a peace that it's going to work out. Let me tell you something. That's the peace God gives you. Amen. And that's the peace that we need to be living for. You will be tempted. You will be tempted beyond measure to try to manipulate your own life. And spiritual growth on our part, look your pastor in his four eyeballs. You will never survive, and you will never grow, and you will never know peace by trying to manipulate your own direction. You will only know it as you yield yourself and follow the word of God. By the way, he's faithful to give us that peace. Amen. Purpose. Look at verse number 5. And behold, I purpose to build a house under the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord spake unto David my father, saying, thy son whom I will set upon thy throne in thy room, he shall build a house unto me. And so Solomon here has a purposeful heart. I think it's important to understand this purposeful heart. I want you to understand that this purposeful heart recognizes or teaches us a submission on Solomon's part. You see, everything was settled. He had all the money. He had all the preparation. He had the peace that God had given to him. All there was to do was for him to do what God wanted him to do. Solomon said, I have purposed in my heart to do what God wants me to do. And he did it immediately. He did it without measure. He did it based upon the testimony of the word of God. He did it based on the leadership of his dad. And so Solomon had a desire and a submission to the will of God. And he's being blessed by that. And so he says, listen, I know what God wants me to do, and I am purposing that I'm going to do what God wants me to do. Immediately. And by the way, let your pastor teach you a couple things. When God tells you to do something, immediately is when you need to do it. Did you hear me on that? Say amen if you heard me. Immediately. Immediately. Man, human nature is so procrastinated. We just were made that way. But there is an immediate necessity to do what God wants you to do. I think Solomon had the same desire that his dad said when he said in Psalm 143, verse number 10, teach me to do thy will. Boy, do you pray that? Do you pray that? Can you quote it with me? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is where? In heaven. Do you know that it is your responsibility to pray that God would teach you his will? Let that soak in a moment. It's my responsibility to pray that God would teach me his will. So let me ask you that. When's the last time you prayed that? Think. Did I pray that today? I hope so. I'm not sure I did. I got to think about that. Teach me to do thy will, God. Teach me to do thy will. Teach me to do thy will. The psalmist said, teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. See, when you're teachable, you understand that you're not the final authority. When you're teachable, you understand that that you are responsible. You understand that you have accountability. When you're teachable, there must be a teacher. And so I take a student mentality. And the psalmist said, now teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. If the spirit of God is good, then the will of God would be good. So follow this train of thought. If the Spirit of God is good, and He is, and the will of God is good, and we know it to be good, why are we so lethargic in praying, teach me thy will? Teach me thy will. By the way, when you know the will of God, and when you're walking in the will of God, and you are responding to the will of God, you will always have vision. Bible says, without vision, people do what? Perish. See, you ask people, what does God want you to do? I don't know. Well, what did you used to do? Well, I used to do this, but I don't do it anymore. Or I used to do this, and I stopped here. And one of the ways that you know that you've gotten off of that path of the will of God is you don't have any vision. What is God leading you to do? Where is God taking you? How are you serving Him? What is going on? Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. The Spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness, is what the psalmist said. So there's always this leading. I'm never staying still. The will of God doesn't just stay still. It might keep you in a place as you serve, but in that area of service, there's always some leadership from the Lord. And Solomon said, I purpose to do what God wants me to do. I'm going to do it immediately. Teach me. All right. The book taught me. God taught me. My dad taught me what to do. He taught me that God, my dad, Solomon would say, my dad taught me to do well. He taught me God would respond. And so I'm going to do it. Now God help me to do it. Psalm 40 verse 8. The psalmist said, I delight to do thy will. How many men in here are married? Just say, oh me. Okay, oh me, thank you. No, amen. You know, believe it or not, ladies, we do delight to do things for our wives. I know we don't always show it, and I know sometimes we procrastinate at it, and I'm not sure we even do it well sometimes. But a man does like to surprise his wife occasionally, but not my man, Pastor. It's been a long time. Well, I'm preaching to him a little bit. Let me help you just a second. Well, help me. We delight to please. Men were made to be providers. We need to provide. If a lady won't let us provide, you don't really understand how bad you're hurting us. So I had a lady tell me the other day. She said, No, Pastor, I tell my man what he can buy me and what he can't buy me. I said, please stop that. Whatever you do, stop that. Well, we don't have money. We go over here and my man wants to buy me this. I tell him, we're not buying this. We're going over here to get this one. Let me tell you something, ladies. Men like to buy nice things for their wives. You go into the store and your man, you want to go buy something over here on sale. And your man doesn't want to look at the sale rack. He wants to buy it without a sale. That's how we're made. We're made to provide. We're made to want to do things for you. And so don't abuse this, but don't always take us to the sale rack. And so let Him provide. He delights to do those things. He delights to do things you like to be done. Sometimes He'll surprise you with that. And there's joy. Why? Because He loves. It ought to be our delight to do the will of God. You ought to love doing God's will. Pastor, I don't even know what God's will for my life would be right now. Then I promise you, you're not enjoying life the way you should. And the psalmist said, teach me to do thy will. I delight to do thy will. The law is within my heart. And so there's this desire to do the will of God. And so Solomon is saying, listen, not, I'm living in a peace right now that God has given, and our kingdom is in this place, and we're able to go forward. And I have purposed in my heart that I'm going to do what God has called me to do, and I'm going to do it now. Man, for every preacher in this room, Brother Malcolm and others that are here, there's probably nothing more frustrating than when a pastor sees somebody that's on fire for the Lord. I mean, they come forward and they're weeping and they're crying, or they'll come to the office and they'll say, man, this is what God's calling me to do. I'm excited about it. Now, what do you think I ought to do? And then the pastor will pray, or we'll get some leadership from the Word of God and we'll direct them for what they're going to do. And they're going to say, you know what? I just need maybe 6 months before I can do that. And I will fight with them. I will beg them. I'll do everything. And if they walk out of my office and say, listen, I need 6 months to a year before I can do that, I'm thinking I'll never see them again. And I believe that the highway of full-time Christian service is littered with people who didn't do the will of God immediately when they were called to do it. And let me, since our kids aren't in here, let me just say this. If your kid comes to you and tells you that they believe that God is calling them to some kind of specific service or some kind of specific will or some kind of specific action, don't you dare put procrastination upon them. You support that and move to that and join them with prayer and encourage them now. But sometimes the greatest enemy to a child serving the Lord is their parent. You know I love you, right? Amen. But I see this happening. Man, I went to my dad. I said, Dad, I don't even want to be in the ministry, but God's calling me into the ministry. Man, he moved immediately to make sure that I did what God wanted me to do right then and there. And Solomon is doing what God wants him to do right then and there. And I would gather to say that there's probably people out here that you would raise your hand and say, listen, Pastor, if I had it to do all over again, I wish I'd have done what God wanted me to do in that moment. By the way, it's never too late to regain those moments. Peace, purpose, teach me, show me. And so Solomon is here. And then I like verses 6 to 10. And he's got this purpose to do what the Lord wants him to do. And now he's moving into a partnership here with the king of Tyre, Hiram. And he needs Hiram. And Hiram has proven himself to be an honorable man. He was a friend of Solomon's dad. He was a lover of David, not in a perverted way, but he was blessed by David and encouraged by David. We can read about that in 2 Samuel chapter 5. And so Solomon understands that he needs what Hiram is able to offer in this skilled labor. And so they form in verse number 12. And the Lord gave Solomon wisdom as he promised him. And there was peace between Hiram and Solomon. And they two made a league together. There was a partnership that developed here. Now, it was a blessed partnership, and therefore, because it was a blessed partnership, it must have been a biblical partnership. And I want to talk to you a little bit about who you partner with. I want to talk to you a little bit about relations here, because I find as I work with people and pray with people, and as we go forward here in serving the Lord, that a lot of people make a very unwise and very hurtful decision to go against God's word in this area. Hold your hand in 1 Kings and go, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. I want everybody to go there, because I'm going to teach you some things tonight that I need to be reinforced by the word of God here for sure, so you'll believe me. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. Look, if you would, at verse number 11. The Bible says, O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. This is Paul saying he loves the people. Ye are not straitened in us, but you're straitened in your own bowels. They're having some difficulty here. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children. I mean, this guy is absolutely laying his heart out for them. He loves them as a father. He's speaking to them wisdom like a dad would to his boy. Be ye also enlarged, in verse number 13. Verse number 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with, say it, class, unbelievers. Now, let's talk about this biblical principle here in just a moment. Does God love unbelievers? Unquestionably, yes, He does. Are you to love unbelievers? Yes. Are you to totally separate yourself from an unsaved, unbelieving world? No, that's foolishness. Are you to be salt and light to an unsaved world? Yes. Are you to take the gospel to unbelievers? Yes. But there is a biblical principle and a biblical mandate that a born-again, saved child of God is not to be in partnership with an unbeliever. What do you mean partnership, Pastor? Well, let's begin with the ultimate partnership. No saved man or saved woman has the biblical right to marry an unsaved person. It is a sin against God to marry an unsaved person. Parents, please listen to your pastor. You are messing with a fire that you cannot control if you even begin to allow your saved teenager to date an unsaved teenager. You should run from that. You should not tolerate that. You should not permit that. You should not encourage that. You should pray against that. You should be able to take your child. You should be able to take your child to the Word of God. You should be able to take your child to the person of Christ. You should be able to love your child. But do not let your child get in a dating relationship with an unsaved person. You cannot handle that. Our young people are getting destroyed by that. Well, Pastor, he's a good boy or she's a good girl. The Bible says there's none good. And, well, Pastor, they're not dating. They're just hanging out. No, you're foolish. And what happens is most adults, and I don't understand this, but I think it happens, vicariously live their lives through their children. So you were never the prom queen, but you want her to be a prom queen. You didn't necessarily have nice clothes, but you want her to have the nice clothes. You ladies, you may not have been, how do I say this, Lord, and not get myself in trouble? That word ain't going to work. You may not have been a knockout. You may not have made dresses look great. You may not have filled every dress. But you put your girl in a dress that is so immodest because you want her to be called pretty. Let me tell you something. Godly is a lot better word than pretty. So I have Christian parents that are dressing their girls so far into sensuality and then shoving them out and literally taking pleasure in the fact that they're so sensual and so beautiful and all the boys are drawn to their attention. Listen, it is a Bible verse that an unsaved person, a saved person, should not marry an unsaved person. And if you're not going to marry them, you should not date them. Now, tell you a story. My wife is homesick. Don't tell her this story. Before I met Beverly, I had other girlfriends. Had a girl named Julie Hawkins. She wasn't my girlfriend, but I wanted her to be at that time. And my dad loved God, and my dad loved the book, man. She was not a Christian at all. We took driver's training in the public school. Amazing. I live in a little town of 800 people. We got to take driver's training. South Florida, they just put them behind the wheel. I come to driver's training, and who's sitting right beside me? Julie. I get a job. Who gets a job? Julie. I get another job and I work midnights from midnight to 8:30. When I was in college, I went to work at midnight, worked till 8:30, slept till 4, went to the grocery store and worked from 5 to 10 and got home, went to work at midnight, 8:30, slept. I worked around the clock. And there were nights I was dead dog tired, but Julie was right next to me. Pretty soon, Julie began to come to church. I thought, praise Jesus. Yeah. But my dad, man, he said, now, Tommy, we're going to honor God. You can hate me. I don't think you will. You'll love me. But I love Jesus more than I love you. And I will not allow a relationship there. My dad didn't let me do it. Did you get angry, Pastor? Oh, man, did I get angry. Were you hurt? Oh, yeah, I was hurt. Rebellious. Matter of fact, I went into a little period of rebellion. And then the Lord just took his paddle and spanked me something fierce. I went away and God put Bev and I together. And I love her dearly. Got the greatest wife in the absolute world. Went back a while ago and ran into Julie. You know, she don't look the same as she used to look. My wife is a knockout. I'm afraid I'd get knocked out if I got close to Julie. I thought, you know, God, thank you. You know, Dad, thank you. You listen to your preacher. You better not do it with your kid. And you better not do it yourself. There's another partnership you better be careful about. Business partnerships. It is not, the Bible says, unequally yoked. You can work with an unbeliever. You can work for an unbeliever. You can do that. But when you strike a partnership of yoking, even under the guise of business, I believe you're transgressing 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I had a man of my own, very close to me. We begged him. We told him, you're not doing right. You're not doing right. Please don't do this. You're not doing right. Believe me, we can go in the partnership. This is going to work out. I'm going to be a witness for him. And while he was witnessing for him, that guy stole everything he had. And he lost his house. He had to sign for bankruptcy, almost lost his family and everything because he transgressed the book. Listen, this is the eternal word of God. And there's a partnership here that's blessed of the Lord. And it's a partnership that has agreement. Look at this. Why, Pastor, can't we do this? Well, look at verse 14. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? You see, there's a difference between a believer and an unsaved person. And yes, we love them and we pray for them and we want them to be saved and we would yield and we would give and everything. But there's no agreement there. And the number one agreement should be the Lord Jesus. And a business agreement or a marriage agreement or some kind of other agreement that yokes you with an unbeliever puts you at enmity with the Word of God. It's so dangerous. So dangerous that we need not to do that. Solomon has a partnership with this guy. It's blessed, but it was a partnership of agreement. It was a partnership that was ordained by God. Well, Pastor, what about being a witness to them? Listen, if you have to break God's word to be a witness, you will not be an effective witness. You won't be an effective witness. Witnessing is more about what you say. It's the power of God in your life. It's the Spirit of God in your life. Words are just words if they don't have the authority of God's word behind them. And we can, here we go, manipulate or excuse whatever we do. Well, Pastor, it's just a little short term. It's just this. It's just that. Well, there's no, it won't develop into anything. Oh, man, Christians have suffered so much. Then lastly, I think I go to 1 Kings chapter 5, and I'll go quickly to this one because I know my time is up. I want to talk about payment. In verse number 10, Hiram keeps his end of the deal. He gave Solomon the trees. In verse number 11, Solomon gave Hiram 20,000 measures of wheat. Solomon paid his wage. And if you read the rest of these verses, you will find that Solomon was very careful to pay his employers in regard, or his employees, and he regarded them. He paid their wage. He did what God had called them to do. He was a man of his word. And he regarded them. And I want to read you a couple of verses here, especially to those of you that pay people to work for you. You need to understand this instruction. Listen very carefully. Here's what the Bible says about not being fair in the area of payment. Thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him the wages of him that is hired, shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. What does that mean? That means you need to pay your bills on time. That means if somebody works for you, you pay them. That means you don't let them work and you keep those wages. In the Bible days, they paid at the end of every day. We pay every week or every 2 weeks or every month. But whatever it is, you're to pay on time. Listen to this verse, Jeremiah 22, verse 13. Woe unto him that buildeth his house by unrighteousness, and his chambers by wrong, that useth his neighbor's service without wages, and giveth him not for his work. So if a man works for you, and you say you're going to pay him, and you don't pay him, the Bible says, woe unto you. Woe unto you. And by the way, this happens inside churches. And sometimes God's people don't even pay. They'll hire a contractor, they won't pay him. They'll do this, or they won't carry forth what they say. What about this in failing to pay a living wage? And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against false swears and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages. That means this. If you're responsible on what you pay somebody, you need to pay them a wage that is worthy and not minuscule. The Bible says, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That doesn't mean they have to make the same amount of money that you make. That doesn't mean that there's not a limit to that job. But the Bible says that the labor is worthy of his hire. Now, Solomon kept his deal. He paid what he was owed, and he paid it on time. And then look at what he did here. And I think this is good admonition to those of you that are in charge of people's lives. And I want to show you this. Look at verse number 14. And he sent them to Lebanon after he had levied this 30,000 men. And he sent them to Lebanon, 10,000 a month by courses. A month they were in Lebanon, and 2 months at where? Home. If you are an employer, you want good employees, you need to regard their home. Their home. That Solomon said, okay, now I got all this work to do. I got to levy 30,000 men, which he had to exact of them. He said, now you're going to work 1 month on, but you're going to be 2 months at home. He knew that that peace at home would be peace in the workplace. He knew that they needed to be at home. You need to regard the people that work for you, regard their home life, regard their marriage, regard their children. Don't work them with no regard for their home. The Bible would lead you to do differently on that. And by the way, being an employer is a tremendous responsibility, but it's also a great privilege. You have the ability to affect people's lives for the cause of Jesus Christ. If you are an employer and you tell people you are a Christian, I promise you, they are measuring Christ compared to you. They're looking at you and they're saying, that's what God is like. Pastor, that's heavy. Yeah, well, let me give you one to try on for size. Try being the pastor. And I regard the people in this church that work for me in their home. And you need to, too. You need to pay them a decent wage. You need to pay them on time. You need to make sure that you are an example of Christ. And you need to regard them in their home. And that's what Solomon was trying to do. He's preparing to build the temple. He's living under the peace that only God can give. He's got a purpose in his heart that he is sold out, surrendered to do the will of God immediately. He's in a partnership that's blessed of God because it's founded upon the word of God. It's not unequally yoked. And he's being a good employer and he's paying those people. And now they're working toward building the greatest house that could ever be built, one for the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that God would use our lesson tonight to teach and instruct us. Shall we pray?